Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus. Amen. Researchers have found that the number one habit that brings happiness to our lives is being appreciative. Researchers have actually found this out. The number one habit that brings happiness to your life is being appreciative, fostering an attitude of gratitude, they say. And not just feeling thankful, but expressing thankfulness. Now, one study had a group of people sit down and write five different things that they were thankful for. Every week for 10 weeks. That's a lot. A group of people sat down and wrote five different things that they were thankful for 10 weeks. Now, other groups in the study listed things like five major events that went on. Another group had been separated, and they were told to list five different hassles that they had in their lives this week. Now, that first group, the thankful group, reported more happiness and more contentment than all the other groups combined. They even reported that they had improved health in the form of fewer headaches and fewer coughs. Now, it seems like these researchers actually have affirmed what God has already shown us in Scripture, that gratitude, being thankful, is a biblical virtue. Research, science, even shows us that expressing thanks, it brings joy to a person. And it also radiates happiness to not just the person, but to the people around them. Being thankful, expressing thanks. Just think of the different ways in which you have either been thankful for something, maybe you got a present from a friend, or think of it in the same way, maybe you've given a gift to someone. And think of the way that it made you feel, to see the joy that you've given somebody else. The number one habit that brings happiness to our lives and joy is thankfulness. And that's exactly what today's psalm that we hear, Psalm 138, that's exactly how it works. If you kind of are following along here, King David, he wrote this psalm, and he gives us personal thanks to God for answering a prayer of his. Now that's kind of a thing altogether. How many of you have just prayed your heart over something and maybe has been given to you, granted, your prayer has been granted and heard? How many of you have expressed thanks? Sometimes we do. I don't think we do all the time, though. How about the other thing, though? What if we prayed our heart out over something and God said, well, wait, or not yet? How many times have we said thank you for that? Probably not nearly as many times. But here we have David giving thanks that God did answer a prayer of his. So that's the first part of the psalm. Then another part goes on to say that the community and world around David actually give thanks to God for the wonderful words of his mouth, it says. And then the psalm ends with the third part. It ends with the reasons why God should be thanked. So let's kind of break those down a little bit. Scripture tells us the reasons why King David here in this psalm is thankful. It actually gives us the reason why David is giving a thankful remark to God. If you recall the story of David in the Bible, King David, before he was king, he was hand-plucked from obscurity to be anointed as a king. He was that little shepherd boy that God empowered to kill the giant Goliath, the enemy of God, and become a military hero, literally overnight. David's life was continually spared as he ran away from enemy soldiers and the enemy that he would have named Saul and all of his headhunters. David was given power and privilege and then undeserved grace when he abused that power and privilege as a king. He was just like another regular guy, just like you and me, just a regular person. And yet God lifted him up as an example, sinful as he was. So in Psalm 138, King David says to God as an answer to prayer, "On the day that I called, you answered me. My strength of soul, you increased." Now, I researched a little bit, but we don't know for sure which experience that King David is giving thanks for here in this psalm. But the real point is that it really could refer to a list of items longer than Santa gets at the mall every Christmas. King David could be thankful for tons and tons of things. And I think you and I do as well. This Labor Day weekend, just pause, just for a moment, even for a moment of silence, and just think of the vast array of things in your life that you could potentially be thankful for. So go ahead, just think of even one thing that you're thankful for, or you could be thankful for. For some of you, it might be thankful that you don't have to work tomorrow for Labor Day. It could be something totally different. The problem is, I think, however, though, that we don't often take moments like that. The problem is that we're not always, by our nature, very thankful people. Sometimes it takes a little prodding. Sometimes it takes a little poking for us, a little reminding to be thankful, to thank those who should be thanked, and not the least of whom is God himself. Sometimes it takes a little bit of a reminder for us to actually thank God. Now, for some of you who have children, who are parents, do you remember ever having to force your kids to write thank you notes? A few of you are nodding. I know my mom and dad were adamant about that after like a confirmation party or a graduation party, you're like, you better write so-and-so a thank you note. Now, it's not an easy or even a natural thing for us to do, because I think deep down we are still selfish. We kind of like to care about ourselves. And sometimes I think we feel as though we deserve things. Sometimes I feel like we deserve the stuff that we have in our lives. Somehow we believe that we get good things in life because we're good. We're maybe even raised that way. We get good things because we've been good. That's exactly what Santa would want you to believe. But the reality is that we don't deserve a thing, especially from God, let alone the forgiveness for everything that he has been given. We don't deserve anything good. We're not entitled, as the world would tell us, because we're good. The fact of the matter is, even though we're simultaneously a saint and a sinner, we are still at heart an enemy of God. We are still sinful people, you and I included. Regardless of what we've done, good or bad, we've all done something bad. We all have broken at least one commandment today. Now, we haven't broken the third commandment, I don't think, because we're all here today, but at some point we've done something against God. We are by nature sinful and unclean and impure, as they say often. We are, and we need to be reminded, we are sinners in need of a Savior. And that's exactly why we're here, because we need God. We need what He has to give. Now, that's us on an individual level. For us on our larger level, it's even harder for a group or a community to be thankful when you think about it. In the psalm, King David calls upon that all the kings of the earth are to give thanks to God for simply hearing the words of His mouth. Now, I encourage you to go and tell that to your governor or mayor or maybe even your president. Thank God. Well, one indication maybe of a congregation such as ours, our thankfulness, one indication of that thankfulness is maybe to return thanks. We do that in a lot of different ways. Some of you return thanks by your gifts to the church or your collection plate. But I think it's even simpler than that. When I see you up here in my perspective, I see thankfulness being displayed even when you don't even realize it. For me, I see you being thankful by your presence. You didn't have to be here today, this particular day, but for some reason, God has led you to be here, to be a congregation, to sit with one another. You could be worshiping in a different church. You could be doing something at home. You could be out, like the rest of the world, doing something for Labor Day. But you're here, and that's in a way for you to express your thankfulness, even though you've maybe not even planned it. You are giving a gift back to, not God today, but to each other by being here. It might even be even simpler than that. You're giving a gift back to me even by the way you sing. I love the way you guys sing out there, so sing out loud and proud. Gloria wants to hear it because she's working hard for you back there. In many different ways, you are expressing thanks. It doesn't have to be the way even you picture it, envision it. But it is hard as a group of people, sometimes even harder than us as individuals, to show thanks. Well, one more thing. The good news comes at the end of this psalm. It says, "For though the Lord is high, He regards the lowly. The haughty He knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, You preserve my life. You stretch out Your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and Your right hand delivers me." The fact of the matter is that we, you and I, are the ones that are lowly in our sin. And yet God still regards us. God still thinks of us. He still has you on His mind. There's even a Bible verse out there that speaks of you and I as the apple of God's eye. What that means is that you are that little white piece of speck in the eye of God, that you are the center of God's attention every single day. You are so near to God because God is so near to you. We are lowly in sin, but yet God still regards us. While we were still sinners, while we still are sinners, God is so near to you. God has given the world to you, even eternal life. We are in the midst of even trouble in our lives, created maybe even sometimes by our own doing. And yet God still preserves us. We're still here. We're still beating. Our hearts are still going. We might be surrounded by enemies within and without. And yet God still stretches out His hand. So David begins this psalm by saying, "I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart." What he means is that he thanks God with his entire being, his whole self, his body, mind, and spirit all together. He gives himself to God in thankfulness, and he gives his life in thankfulness. Now, you and I are kind of a third party. We know that King David didn't always do that. He was not always righteous and holy. He did some pretty terrible things in his life. And yet God still looks to David as someone that brought God joy. The thing is, though, that even though David can be an example, he's not the true example that we follow. There is what is called a second David, a greater David, the one who came as an ultimate king. That's a Jesus, of course. Even down from the lineage, his mother Mary was an ancestor, and his father Joseph was an ancestor of, in the same genealogy as David. And Jesus used his entire being, not David, Jesus used his entire being to go that distance from becoming powerful and proud to lowly and humble. God lowered himself from being seated at the right hand of God in all the holiness that God could entail and was born in a feeding trough in the cold, dark night of Bethlehem. And he lived a very humble life, a poor carpenter's son, and he died as a true man and a true God. And he lived that life to show us what it means to live in complete dependence upon God, in complete thankfulness upon what God has to offer. You see, every day, God is thankful for you. You are a creation of God. And if you think of the different things that you have created in your life, how special they are to you, it's exponentially more important to God that you are one of His. And every day you wake up, God is thankful for you and what you have done and what you do in your life. Even more, Jesus demonstrated what it means to praise and thank God in the midst of even suffering. Jesus being that example, that even at the very last meal that Jesus enjoyed before death, he was on the brink of arrest and being condemned. And he knew all that it was to suffer. And he carried out what we call the Eucharist. Have anybody ever heard of that term before? The Eucharist. It's another way of saying the Lord's Supper, the Holy Communion. It's a word that, right down to it, means thankfulness, thanksgiving. What we do today, what we do every Sunday at this altar, is partake in a Thanksgiving meal. It was the last meal that Jesus broke bread and gave thanks. He shared the cup as his blood was about to be poured out for sin. In a time of what must have been a lot of fear and great danger, Jesus still gave thanks. And he praised God. And then he actually did what David and what you and I, we could only try to do. Jesus gave his entire self on the cross. He put his body on the line, on the cross. And he yielded his mind up to God and gave up his spirit to the Father. And because of this, that last verse of this psalm today comes true for you. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Let that sink in. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. So do not forsake the work of your hands. The fact of the matter is, the work of Jesus' bloody hands on the cross will never be forsaken. The resurrection of the dead that Jesus enjoyed on Easter morning is that assurance that God, our Father, has given to us, that the price is paid. An unworldly price has been paid, and the victory is won, the work is complete, the labor is done. So, how does that make you feel? How do we respond to this enormous gift that every life we get to enjoy? Well, with that, I think there only is one thing to say. Thanks. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.